Scripture reading chosen for today's lesson, found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, seeking things above, and then verses 18 through 24, speaking of instructions for family conduct. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now verse 18 through 24. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, which is the Lord Christ, whom you serve. Thank you.
Good morning. Today is a beautiful day for us to be together. Every day we're together is a good day, but I don't know if you saw the sunrise coming in this morning, but it was absolutely incredible. And I just had to stop and be reminded of the incredible love and grace that God has showered on us as his people, the love and grace that God has showered on this community and this valley. It's a beautiful day. And when we were singing songs like, Keep Me Near the Cross, In the Cross Be My Glory Ever, Seek First the Kingdom of God, Love One Another, Preach Better Than I Could Ever Preach, when we raise our voices like that together, it's an amazing, amazing thing. And we are glad that you're here today. We know there are a lot of different places you could be, but we are glad that you have chosen to be here together today. So I think as kids, seems like everyone has this desire to be an explorer, to travel uncharted waters, to explore unseen parts of the world. It begins when we're just little babies, when we explore our crib and we explore our car seat. And then the adventure soon extends into the living room and the kitchen and the basement and the backyard and to the neighborhood. Just yesterday, Amanda and I got to embrace our inner explorer a little bit. This is a picture of me being that explorer I always wanted to be. We went hiking at Cooper's Rock State Park. This morning, I'm going to be traveling some uncharted and scary waters, at least uncharted and scary for me, because we're talking about family life. And I realize the danger here. The danger because of my utter inexperience as a husband and my complete lack of experience with kids. Just to give you a little bit of perspective, I am the youngest person, well, up till about 2 years ago, I was the youngest person of my family. I was the baby of my small family. I had never held a baby until about 2 years ago when I was right here. Was standing outside by those back auditorium doors after a Wednesday night Bible class, was talking with one of our youth group kids, I think, and Lisa Johnson was there with Mercedes, when Mercedes was just little. And Mercedes was not happy at the moment. And so Lisa, I'm not sure why she did this, but just handed Mercedes to me. And I don't know why I did this, but I just kind of grabbed her like this, and Lisa left. I don't know where she went, but she left. And so I'm left here holding Mercedes, and ask those who were there at the time, the look on both of our faces was priceless. We were like, what is going on here? And I'm pretty sure I had to look to Amanda and say, what do I do? And she said, hold her, that's what I'm doing right now. But that was the first time I've held a baby. And she wasn't even a small baby at that point either. She was almost a year old. The point is this. As we talk this morning, I'm not talking from some deep well of experience. I'm not trying to pretend that I have all of this experience to tell you how to raise your kids or how to run your family. But what I'm trying to do is to put myself underneath Scripture and trying to stand on Scripture, not my own experience. When I discerned a call to be a preacher, I tried to immerse myself in Paul's letters to Timothy. And Paul's message to this young preacher over and over and over again is to devour Scripture, to study Scripture, to proclaim it, and to teach it. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to try to allow Scripture to encourage us as we consider what it means to lift up Christ in our families. Our driving thought for the past couple weeks on this journey we've been together is Galatians chapter 6, when Paul says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, boast in the cross, nothing else. Because of this statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 3, when Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, talking about the strange story when the serpent that was bringing death to the people of Israel became the very means when it was lifted up for salvation for the people of Israel. Jesus says, just like that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God, we know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him might have eternal life. For God did not send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. And so we boast in the cross. We lift up the cross in our lives. We don't focus on anything else. We are trying to keep the main thing the main thing. Because the truth is, in our lives, the enemy has shot all kinds of arrows at us. He has shot arrows at us, some of which are glaring and destructive and are really easy to see and really easy to point out. And he has shot arrows at us that live in the deep hidden places of our heart that are more subtle. But there are things that we can focus on that's not the main thing. And we want to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm convinced of the incredible power and wisdom of the authors of Hebrews when he said in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. More and more every single day I am realizing that there are 1,000 things that can distract us and 1,000 problems that we all have in our lives, but the more we can learn to focus on the cross, the more we can learn to focus on Christ and Christ crucified, the more all of those other things fall out of focus. That when we focus on the cross, every problem in our life, whether that's a problem in our own heart, whether that's a problem in our personal lives, whether it's a problem with our family, or whether it's a problem with a church, or whether it's a problem with a nation or a global community, the more we focus on Jesus, the more those problems take a different perspective. And we see the incredible power that comes through the cross. The power for our salvation and the salvation for all of the world. And so we've said that we lift up Christ because when Christ is lifted up, salvation comes to the world. We lift Christ up in our hearts and our heads so that we can lift up Christ in our lives. And last week we said that we lift up Christ with our hands when we do our work in the sacredness of working for Jesus. So this week we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you can start to flip there because that's a passage that we really need to read together. But I have to admit, 1 Corinthians 7 is not the first place you might go to talking about lifting up Christ and our families. But before we dive into our passage, we need to address a couple things. First of all, is the fact that not all of us have families. And not all of us have families who want anything to do with Jesus. And not all, or some of us even have families that are hostile to Jesus. And as we listen to this text together, I think the Spirit will have something to say to us. Whether we have a big family or a small family, whether we have a family who loves Jesus or whether we're the only one who does. And even those of us who have no family at all, God has something to say to all of us. The second thing is this. Do we want more of Christ in our families? Or are we content with just enough Christ to get us through life? Just enough Christ to keep us out of eternal punishment, but not enough to actually change the way that we live. And I have to admit, there are a lot of times in my life where I want just enough Jesus so that I don't have to spend eternity suffering, but not enough Jesus to where I actually have to change the way that I live. And this morning, if you're content with just a little bit of Jesus, there's not much I can say or anyone can say that can help us. So we need to keep those things in mind as we dive in. But with that, let's read this passage together. Starting in verse 25, Paul says, "Now concerning virgins," which is a great way to start a passage on a Sunday morning, what Paul's talking about probably are simply young women who are of marriageable age, or potentially some women who are engaged to be married. So he starts out saying, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you do not sin. And if a virgin marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will experience distress in the flesh. And I would spare you that. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as if they were not rejoicing, those who buy as they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord, so that they may be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his fiancée, if his passions are strong, and so it has to be, let him marry as he wishes. It's no sin. Let them marry. But if someone stands firm in his resolve, being under no necessity, but having his own desire under control, and has determined in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, he will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, and he who refrains from marriage does just as well. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is more blessed if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God." As we reflect on this, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we wrestle with this passage today, we ask simply that you would bless us with your Spirit, that you would give us understanding, and that you would give us hearts that are willing to hear what you would have us to say, and that by the time we finish here together, that we will be in the place you want us to be. Father, this is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. So why this passage? I didn't choose this passage because I think it can prove my point. I chose this passage because as I've been preparing for this lesson for the past several weeks, it kept rising to the surface. I couldn't get away from it, and I think God has something to say to us in it. And so what's going on here? What's going on in this incredibly strange passage? First, we have to talk about the cultural background a little bit. As some of you know, Corinth the people to whom this book was written have a little bit of crazy in them, the perversion and corruption morally and sexually and politically and economically is incredible. According to some ancient accounts, Corinth would make Las Vegas look more like Andy Griffith's Mayberry. If you've seen that show, you know what I'm talking about. And then on the other hand, the church is often just as messed up as the city of Corinth. The church is plagued with all kinds of problems, with all kinds of issues. And if you've been in the adult class, you know just how messed up that church can be. And so when we consider anything in Corinthians, we have to hold these two things in one hand. And then as we look at this passage further, we have to hold this other verse in our hand as well. Verse 26, I think, is key. That Paul says, I think that in view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. The ESV says, the present distress. So what Paul was writing in this passage, he was writing in response to some kind of a crisis, some kind of a distress that was either happening right then or was just about to happen. Now, that could have been something that had to do with the crazy in Corinth, or it could have been something going on in the church, but a lot of scholars seem to think that there was a famine that was going on. And so what Paul says here is not a prescription for the church for all time, for all places, but it's in context of this crisis, of this distress that's happening. But what Paul does do is lay down some principles for us in this passage that help us as we strive to be families and individuals who lift up Jesus in our lives. But first, we have to talk about singleness. We have to address the fact that not all of us are married. Marriage and families are incredibly good things. They are blessings from God, and those of us who have that blessing know just how much of a blessing it is. But if we are not careful, marriage and families can become idols in our lives. They can become our primary focus above everything else. Hear me. Marriage and families are good things, but they are not the goal of our lives. And contrary to what Hollywood might try to tell us, we do not have to have a relationship to be fulfilled. There's a phrase that came right after our scripture reading in Colossians 3, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, we often center our lives around our families or the pursuit of our families. They're good things, but they are not the primary goal of our lives. Rather, our life is Christ. Popular advice to people who are seeking a relationship is people say that your heart should be so hidden in God that someone has to be looking for God to find your heart. And that's a great, great bit of advice, that we should be so wrapped up and hidden in Christ that if someone wants to find our heart, if someone wants to find us, they better be looking for Jesus to find it, because our life is in Jesus. And if our life is hidden like that in Christ, then we won't be looking for our Prince Charming to come. We won't be looking for our Sleeping Beauty, but we will have enough because we have Jesus. There's a really popular show on TV right now. It's called How I Met Your Mother. Not necessarily recommending the show, but this show is about someone's epic journey to find his soulmate. It's all about his journey trying to find the one person he is supposed to be with. And in one episode of that show, he makes this rash decision to buy this big, old, rundown house that is a wreck and a disaster and a nightmare. And he does it because he's not content with where he is. He wants his life to be 5 or 10 years down the line, when he's got the career he wants, when he's got the family and the kids that he wants. He's not content with where he is. This morning, if you're here and you are single, and you don't want to be single, you need to hear something. God can and will use you in your singleness. that just because you don't have a family, just because you're not married, doesn't somehow make you less of a person. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. It doesn't make you a subpar follower of Jesus. God can and will use you in your singleness. One of the most influential spiritual teachers of my life is a professor who has dedicated himself to the kingdom of God, which means for him a commitment to celibacy and singleness. And God can and will use it. There is nothing wrong with you if you are not called to have a marriage or a family. God can use you. And so what does this passage have to teach us about our family life? I think the key is in verses 32 and 35. In these verses, Paul tells us that the reason why singleness can be better in this crisis is because it allows you to focus fully and completely on the mission and will of God in your life. That when you're single, you can devote everything that you have to God's will and plan for you, that you don't have to be distracted by everything else going on. You don't have to be distracted by things that other people are distracted by. And Paul says, because of this crisis, whatever that crisis is, it is better for you to focus fully on the purpose of God. And so for us who are not experiencing that crisis, I think the key verse is verse 35. Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint on you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. Paul says it's about good order and an unhindered devotion to the Lord. And I think this speaks to us no matter where we are, whether we are single, whether we are married with a small family or a big family, whether we are empty nesters or whether, I don't know what else there would be. I just wanted to keep going. But wherever you are, promote good order and an unhindered devotion to the Lord. Paul says that we should structure our lives around an unhindered devotion to the Lord. So a question we need to ask today is, what is hindering our devotion to the Lord? It's a question we're going to come back to here in just a minute. But so how can we do this? How can we promote good order in our lives? How can we have this unhindered devotion in the Lord? I want to share some thoughts with you this morning, not from the wells of my experience, but just from the wisdom that Scripture has given us. First, I think, is the most important, to make spirituality a priority in our lives. We try to focus on our families, and that's a really, really good thing. But it's not the best thing. The best thing for our families is not to focus on our families, but to focus on Jesus. Because when we do that, it enables us to love and care for and serve our families so much better than we could do when the family is our main purpose. When Christ is in Christ's place, everything else falls into place. For some people, church is just a nice thing. The church is where we come to teach our kids a good morality, to give them a good experience. And that's a good thing because hopefully the church will give your kids and give your family a good morality. But the church is more than that. The church has been designed for more than that. Jesus is a great moral teacher. He is the greatest moral teacher, but Jesus is more than a great moral teacher. We need to think for a second. Some hard questions. Some questions that I know in my own life I would rather not have to address. But is Jesus more of a moral teacher for us, a good moral influence on our families? Or is Jesus Lord? Is the church a place we come to participate in God's mission in the world? To encourage God's people to be who they are, who they are called to be? Or is church just something you come to because it's a good experience for your kids? There are times in my life where Jesus has not been Lord, where the church has not been the primary way of me interacting with God's mission in the world. And if you're here this morning because you think the church can give your kids a good morality, a good influence in your life, we are glad that you're here, and we hope that as the church, we can give that to your family. But we also want to say that God wants more for you than simply a moral influence in your lives. God wants you to experience His grace and His mercy and His blessing through the church. We are not always who we need to be, but when we are, the church is the place where we encounter God and God's love and God's grace in the world. And we're glad that you're here. We want more for you. God wants more for you. And so we make spirituality a priority in our lives, not just something nice we tack on to our weekend, but a priority in our lives. To promote good order, we need to honor the God-given roles that He has given us. Husbands and fathers, we need to be leading our families in a spiritual way, not in a domineering, authoritative kind of way, but in a way that models Christ's love for the church, where we are willing to lay down our lives for our families, for our wives, for our friends. God has called husbands and fathers to lead families. And as husbands and fathers, we need to do that. God has called wives to support and to encourage husbands. And wives, you need to support and encourage your husband so that he can be the leader that God has called him to be. And parents, you need to model for your children a radical discipleship of following Jesus. Kids, you need to honor your parents. You need to allow them to set the spiritual atmosphere in your lives. You need to obey them and listen to them. You need to honor the God-given roles that we have. We also need to embrace simplicity, because if we want to focus on Jesus, there are 1,000 things in our lives. A lot of times our material things, our material treasures that can get in the way, that can keep us from focusing on Jesus, from keeping the main thing the main thing. And so we need to embrace simplicity. We need to learn to say no to some things. Often, our schedules can become our worst enemies because we have so many things that are vying for our time. It's okay to say no to some things, even good, positive, healthy things, so that we can focus as we need to focus. Need to consider spending some time together that is technology-free. For some of you, this might not be a problem, but I know for people in my generation, this can be a problem. We have an addiction to our technology. This past week, there was one of our high school students who was just having a difficult week and asked me to just connect with them over the week to see how things were going. And on one particular day, I texted this student to ask how the day was, and they didn't respond until later that evening and said it was a really, really good day. And he said it was probably because he forgot his phone. Technology can be a great blessing in our lives, but it can also hurt us. It can also draw us away to a lot of different things. And so I think it could be a really good thing in our lives to shut the phones off, to turn the TV off, and to spend time together. Not with the email, not with Facebook, not with anything else, but just with each other. That doesn't mean become Amish. It doesn't mean to renounce every bit of technology, but to set aside times where you just shut all of it off so you can be with each other. Many of you know how valuable eating together can be, and I think eating together around a table is a very spiritual thing that we can do. I know it's often a hard thing to manage, but when we can eat together, it gives us a time to connect in ways that other things just don't allow us to do. We also need to worship together. Not just here as a church, but even in our own families, even among our friends, need to worship together. So to worship together, something that has been helpful for Amanda and I has been to practice morning prayer. To set aside time every morning before the day gets crazy, simply to spend a few minutes praying together. We don't always do this very well, and to be honest, right now, we're not doing it very well at all. But when we do it, when we set aside time every morning to pray together and to read Scripture together, it gives us a different focus throughout the day. So consider praying with your family before everyone goes off to work, before the kids go off to school, before you head to work or grocery shopping or whatever it is that you have to do. Consider worshiping together. Consider memorizing Scripture together, to have a verse that is your family verse for the week, where you just memorize it together. Could be simple, it could be a little bit more complex if your family is a little bit older. But memorize Scripture together, get it inside of your heart. When you worship together, keep it short. It doesn't have to be a marathon. It doesn't have to be an hour-long devotional every single day, but just a few minutes can be a really valuable thing. And keep it simple. It doesn't have to be a deep theological discourse. And keep it consistent. It doesn't necessarily have to be every single day, but keep a consistent pattern and a rhythm to your family so that you can keep an unhindered devotion to the Lord. Read Scripture together, pray together, sing together, and engage your older kids as leaders. Allow them to take some ownership of your family worship times together. Next, serve together. Find something that you can do with your family where you're putting others' needs above your own. There are a lot of things going on with the church where your family can serve together, and I guarantee you there are a lot of things around you, family and friends, that need to be served somehow. And so find ways to serve together with your family. And so we come back to Colossians chapter 3. As we consider what it means to lift up Christ in our families, I want us to hear from our scripture reading once again. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." We want to promote good order and an unhindered devotion to the Lord. We want to seek the things that are above because we have died with Christ. We have been raised to new life with him. And so what's hindering you? What's hindering your devotion to the Lord? What baggage are you holding on to? What kind of grudges are you holding on to? What kind of sin are you holding on to? What has taken first place in your life that has taken your devotion away from the one who gave you life? This morning, as we do every Sunday, we offer an invitation. And if you need to respond to that invitation by asking for prayers, saying that I haven't had an unhindered devotion and I need to get back on track, we want to give you a chance to get back on track today. Or if you're here and you have never taken that first step of being baptized in Jesus and you're ready to commit to Jesus this morning, to say that I am a sinner and I need my sins forgiven and I need that life Jesus offers me by his blood, and you want to make that step, that commitment, that renewal today, we want to help you do that. This morning, if you're here and you want our prayers or you want to respond in any way, let us know how we can help by coming and meeting me down front as we stand and worship together.